A grouping of what is called Jesus' Kingdom Parables, a number of these parables, a series of seven parables there in Matthew 13 that are strung together to build upon each other and to help true disciples of Christ grasp what the Kingdom of God that Jesus has been teaching, we've seen in the Gospel of Matthew, and bringing through His miracles and healing, to see and grasp what that Kingdom really is all about. We began to look at what is known as one of Jesus' most famous parables, known by some as the parable of parables, the parable of the sower or the soils. And Matthew 13, along with Luke and Mark, cover this parable that deals with a farmer sowing his seed, which we read about, which we saw a couple weeks ago. Jesus explains is the Word of God, this seed that's going out, and it's the message of the Kingdom as He sends it out into our hearts as the church and Christians, but also through us in mission as we share it and we preach it. And what we saw a few weeks ago was how Jesus spends a lot of time on this parable compared to the others. This parable in Matthew 13, especially when He does it there. He's laying the groundwork for the other parables. We'll see that each of those parables in Matthew 13 are going to deal with the seed in one way or the other, which is the Word of God, the Gospel of the Kingdom. Each parable, whether it's going to be the sower we're seeing now, or the weed and tares next week, or the dragnet, or the yeast or mustard seed, etc., all will deal in some way with the effects of the message of the Kingdom and the Gospel and how we as disciples are to view ministry and mission as we serve in this evil world. Remember, we saw that Jesus gives this parable right after Matthew 12 and the growing opposition that is coming stronger and heating up in the Gospel of Matthew through the religious leaders and the Pharisees especially. Matthew 12 left us with the question, will we be those who are His true spiritual family? That's the end of chapter 12. Who not only hear His word, but those who respond to His word and live out by faith more and more the will of God the Father. That's the end of chapter 12. So Jesus gives the parable of the sower, which is really better seen as the parable of the soils, as the constant, we know in this parable, is the seed, the Word of God. The seed never changes, and really the sower never changes. It's God. What changes are the soils. And we've seen in this, there are four different soils. We started to look at it a few weeks ago. One completely resistant to the seed. One which has initial reception to the seed, the Word of God, but no roots. And one we'll see today that is crowded out by other things. And only one we'll see today that receives the seed, the Word of God, which takes deep root in this soil, which stands for the heart of a person, and then produces massive amounts of spiritual fruit. So we began to look at this a few Sundays ago, covering the introduction about parables as we see what Jesus says here and breaking down the responses of the first two soils or hearts that receive the word, receive the seed. Jesus gives the parable, the analogy of that farmer. We read it earlier, the farmer sowing the seed that falls on different soils, different hearts. Some hard, some rocky, some weedy, and only one that is ultimately good soil and produces fruit. Jesus later in verses 18 and 23 we see gives the interpretation of the parable. And in this, helping us to see that there is always a deeper spiritual meaning behind all of Jesus' stories and Jesus' parables. In between the story and His explanation, Jesus tells the disciples, we looked at this a little bit a couple weeks ago, but Jesus tells the disciples why He teaches with parables. While parables do relate spiritual heavenly truths to everyday life, that many can understand those stories, yes, that is not the main reason Jesus teaches with parables. What Jesus says may surprise us, but in reality, it really shouldn't. Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 here, saying that many will hear the message, hear the parable, but not really hear it. Many will see it, but not really see it. In other words, the parables of Jesus have a dual function. For believers who are humble and truly Christians, who truly come humbly, repenting of sin, trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior to hear Him, Jesus' stories will take them deeper. But for those who, like the Pharisees or even those in the crowd, who refuse to humble themselves and come with a surrender to Jesus, with a sense that they are sinners in desperate need of His truth and His grace, His parables will only confuse them. Yes, they might understand on the surface a story about a farmer and relate to that. Yes, they might on the surface understand about a father who loses his son that runs away, or a woman who searches for a coin, and on. But they will not get the deeper spiritual meaning Jesus gave the parable in the first place. Augustine said, "A man who looks at a beautiful writing in a foreign tongue can admire the calligraphy, but he could never appreciate the meaning." An unbeliever might admire certain aspects of Jesus' teaching, but they will not grasp the essential meaning. It's kind of like, you know, our oldest son Austin, studying economics up in Perth, as many of you know, and he's doing this honors master's thing. If Austin's trying to explain econometrics to me, can't even say it, but I don't even have a basic understanding of supply and demand or key things about economics, I'm only going to be confused, right? If you try and explain the details of a week-long cricket test match to me, and I don't get it yet, okay? I don't get the basics of it. It's pointless. Someone said the more truth one has, the more he or she can actually learn. I cannot explain to you American gridiron football line play. You know, there's a line, right, with big guys, the fat ones, the big ones, right? Trap blocks, blitz pickups, right? I can't explain that to an Australian guy who isn't quite sure what the line of scrimmage is. You can't explain reduction sauces to a man who doesn't know how to boil a pot of water, right? As a basketball player, I can't explain to you box and one defense or triangle offense. It's not going to make much sense to a person who's only shot a few basketball hoops in the backyard. But a professional chef or footy player, basketball player, whatever it is, can grasp more and more and assimilate the harder things, the highly sophisticated instructions in that particular area of expertise. The point is, they had to start, though, right at square one to build up to that point and to see how that area works. It's true in the spiritual realm. You know, I can read a lot faster in certain Bible commentaries and theology books than I can in some other kind of book where I'm like, whoa, taking 10 minutes to read a page and you still don't understand it, right? This is what Jesus means when he says, "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." The point is, many are unwilling to start at square one, which in the Christian faith, Jesus says, is to humble yourself in repentance, to bow the knee in humility to Jesus as Lord. And therefore, they cannot understand the deeper truths of Christ's kingdom if they deny this first principle that He is the Lord, He is the King. Without humility before Christ, without trusting in His gospel, surrendering your life before Him, you cannot and will not grow to know Him and all that He wants to, yes, take the true disciple deeper into about Him. And this is the same as we look to minister to others. This is where we must begin. And we have to stay humble, don't we? Folks, this of course is why people can sit there in churches and hear sermons and act like they're getting it, but they're not, if they're not saved. It's not a matter of the skill of the preacher necessarily, though certainly God uses that. It's not a matter necessarily of whether you've shared the truth in your witnessing to someone in personal evangelism. Yes, you need to do that well. But it's not always the issue, is it? Or whether you've taught the truth in a Bible study well enough, if they've not humbled themselves before Christ in surrender, trusting in Him. And I think this is at the heart of what this parable of the soils is all about. The seed is the same. It's God's Word, the message of the gospel, the kingdom. And Jesus is ultimately the one sowing, but He works through us as we sow it, as we share it. And in every single case, the seed is received. The message, did you notice in all of these, is taken in, except for the first one, to a level in all four of these hearts, all four soils. But there is only one that retains it and understands it and applies it, and the result is spiritual fruit. And of course, that's the soft soil, the successful soil, the good soil, the fourth one. Only the soil God has prepared, broken up, so that the person humbly receives the word, taking it seriously, understanding it deeply, so roots go down deep, focused on the message of the Word of God, and exclusively, more and more, without the distractions of other things in the soil. Only this soil, standing for the man and woman who hears the gospel and understands the truth and applies it, will produce much fruit. And this applies to our own hearts, I believe. For one, I believe a Christian is overall obviously not the first soil that the seed bounces off of. That is the hard heart. We looked at it a few weeks ago. I think there's some truths we learn from as Christians there. But I believe the overall idea for the Christian is focused on the soft soil, the receptive, good soil that's receptive to the Word of God. But folks, Christians will struggle, and we learn from this parable, will struggle at different times in specific areas of our Christian walk with being especially these middle two soils or hearts. We can all struggle with not taking in the truth of the Word of God deeply enough in certain areas. That's the seed that falls on the rocky ground with no depth. We can all struggle in certain areas with that, can't we, as Christians? And we can all, as we'll see today, we'll look at this, be distracted, be crowded out by other things, so that the things of this world and materialism and other things distract us and take away from our growth in Christ. This is a bit like an hourglass, I said a couple weeks ago, with the narrowness at the middle of the hourglass, and then it opens up to being a great fountain of sand. See, the only way into the kingdom is through childlike faith and trust and surrender and repentance in Christ. And for those who do come to truly hear Him, to hear and humble themselves before the Lord Jesus and His Word, there is so much more to learn about Him and to know of the kingdom and to experience. And fruit will come from that. But for those who come with a barrier, who refuse to repent and enter in like a child with childlike faith, what they have or think they have, even that, Jesus says, will be lost. So we do learn, I believe, from these three bad soils, I said it a couple weeks ago, about how we as Christians and others can wrongly respond to the message of the kingdom at times. How even as Christians, our hearts can struggle with hardness at times to a level, shallowness, being distracted. What I'm saying is that while, yes, overall, we must be the good soil as Christians to receive the word in an overall sense to be a Christian. And if we are Christians, we will be bearing fruit spiritually. We'll talk about this through our response to the hearing and understanding of the gospel in an overall sense. But there are certain areas in our life where we are not that good soil. Where we need humility, we need softening, we need depth, and we need weed removal at times, right? And so, as Dan Doriani said, the Word of God comes gently like a seed. It comes more as like a whisper than a shout often. Jesus comes as a sower, a farmer, not an army commander, bringing His word. We might like, and sometimes even Christians can be this way, that God come like a hammer. But Jesus comes as a sower, He says, with His word of grace, His truth.
sowing his seed. So we saw the first soil, just to review just a bit, a few Sundays ago. We won't spend a lot of time on these first two soils, but some of you missed that. And just to review, is the shallow heart or the hard heart. And Jesus explains what the response of this is about in verse 19. You can look there. But verse 4, he gives the analogy. And as he sowed, he said, some seed fell on the path or by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured the seed. Here you can imagine, as we said a few weeks ago, seed falling on a worn down part of the trail. You're hiking on the Bibbulmun track, right? And so many feet have walked over it over and over, making the ground almost like concrete. And Jesus here, of course, is talking about hearts receiving God's word and the need for a heart that is humble to receive the word, to hear it, yes, but also to receive it, to understand it, to apply it. And there will be truths we don't take in deeply enough. That's that other second soil, the rocky ground, that we don't have enough understanding of in the truth of the gospel. Or there's truths that we hear that we're distracted by so much in our lives that it crowds out the word of God. But here, this first one, the word lands on a hard surface, as hard as the road itself. And this, of course, for one thing, is a picture of the word, the gospel, going out into the world, a world blinded by the prince of the air, blinded by the devil, and it reminds us of the great need for God's grace to work in hearts and through His Spirit to soften hearts, to open eyes spiritually. And this could, I think, also, as we said a few weeks ago, be referring not only to the hard hearts of non-Christians. Yeah, I think that's the primary application, but also to the careless hearts that even we as Christians can have. Here the hearer, for one thing, lacks urgency with the word, failing to see the importance of it, the stakes involved, the spiritual battle, the need to pay attention to it. And we as Christians can even do that at times. Failing to really take it in and apply it, and the urgency of God's word. And so the enemy comes in to snatch it up. Folks, the enemy will seek to do this in our lives, even as Christians, with the word of God, even though, yes, we are overall the good soil. He will swoop in like that bad bird he is to grab up those truths that are not taken in if he can. The point is here that this happens when our hearts, I believe, get hardened off in some area, hardened in some area of sin that we've been resistant to God to, that we won't hear God in. We've struggled with it. We've fought with it. We don't want to give in that area. And in that area, we're resistant to what God says ultimately. And it's like the Word of God just sits there on the path, not breaking through. And that's why we've got to pray for God to break open, as God said through Hosea, our fallow hearts, regularly to renew us. We don't just want revival in some time out there. God, renew me every day. Renew me every week. We must pray regularly for God, for us and others, to give us tender and pliable hearts, anxious and ready to receive and understand His Word if we're going to grow and bear fruit. This seed that's sown on the path stands for a non-believer, ultimately, who doesn't receive the gospel, but I think also stands for anyone who hears the word but does not digest it and take it seriously and apply it and appropriate it. The next soil, we looked at this one a couple weeks ago too, is the superficial heart. Seed on the rocky ground. We see it in verses 5 to 6. Verses 20 to 21 there in Matthew 13. First, Jesus tells us in 5 to 6 the analogy of this sower going out to sow seed, and this time it falls on the rocky ground. Some fell on stony places, Jesus said, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Here the seed, by all appearances, seems to have taken root. And in fact, the growth seems to come very quickly. The seed, in the analogy, goes in quickly, receives quick moisture, and springs up very quickly. All seems to be good. But of course, what's the problem? There's no depth. And therefore, the seed would go down quickly, get the moisture and grow. But then having no roots, it dies under the scorching heat of the sun. of the Son. See, the question is not simply, when we apply this today, does a person hear the word, receive the seed, and appear to have all the right answers? And, you know, just kind of spring up quickly. And you see sometimes believers, or people who you think are believers, who are like this. They can say all the right things, give all the right answers. George Whitefield one time, the great preacher, he would preach to these massive crowds, it said, thousands of them. And people were greatly affected. God worked through him. But when he was asked once, how many people were saved at this particular service? He'd say, we'll see in a few years. Now in that, he wasn't saying you do anything, of course, that ever you do to earn your way with God. But it would take time to see what's real, what's genuine with salvation. The question is, do they have deep roots in the true gospel, knowing what Christ has saved them from? We talked about this a few weeks ago, so I won't go into detail with it. But are they growing to love Him and know Him as He is, Jesus, not as they imagine Him to be? Think about the health and wealth gospel out there today. The question is, will their reception of the word, first off and continually, be one on good soil, deep soil, where the true roots are developed in the gospel and will develop so that over time the reality of what they profess to believe will be seen in how they live? Preachers will tell people in this, we know in the world today, even in true churches, how Jesus wants everything to be good in their life, how they should be happy and wealthy and healthy, and you know, the best life that God has for them. We know all these things. And there's false teaching out there. But they don't instruct, even true preachers sometimes, we don't instruct enough in the truth of sin and God's holiness and the great need there is for God's grace. And all that God has done to save a person in Christ. And preachers will sometimes dally around in the topsoil, which there are truths maybe in that topsoil, of the benefits of faith and all God wants for your life and all He can do and the wonderful plan He has for you. You know, but they never take people down into the deep roots of the gospel. And then they can't stand when the tide comes and the struggles come. The Word of God is the seed that can go on hearts that seem to receive the Word with joy, like a plant that quickly rises up. But if they have no root in themselves, Jesus says, in the true gospel, understanding why they need God's grace desperately, all Christ has done to die for them and rise for them, and what they're truly saved from and who this holy God is, they won't stand. One man said, people can come to Christ for good, but ultimately superficial reasons. They're seeking good things like, yes, friendship, fellowship, caring people. They like the music. All those things are good, but this man said, but they were never decisively convicted of their sins and need for the Savior. So today, we're going to look at these third and fourth soils for a bit. And we said we need to apply the truth. That's the first one. First soil, first heart. We said we need to assure our victory and help others to do that. That's the second soil, so there's depth. And thirdly, in this third soil, we see the need for assessment. This third soil calls us, I believe, in a way to assess our true joy in Jesus on a regular basis. And we see it here in verse 7 and verse 22, the secular heart, the secular soil, the seed with weeds. Verse 7, Jesus said, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Think of it this way. In this heart, this soil, there is not packed down hardness where nothing gets in, and there is not the problem, it seems, of superficiality and lack of depth where the seed can't develop roots. It seems to do those things. It goes down. There's depth. Johnson said, weeds grow up with the seed and choke out the life of the seedling, though. Preoccupation with other things eventually overwhelms and destroys the life of this budding seed. It seems in this soil, this heart, there is a softness to some level, at least initially. There is a receptivity to the Word of God so that the message can be taken into a level, and there's a certain level of roots a certain level of depth. That's not the problem. No, the problem is here, this heart is crowded out by other things, distracted by other things in the world, the weeds, and probably the seeds first of these weeds, weed seeds, that are growing up with the good seed of the gospel over time. And they're taking away energy from the good seed, focus from the good seed. The farming picture would be of those seeds going down into soil that looks okay, but the farmer doesn't realize there are seeds that have probably in that time, in that area, would have fallen off from these thorn bushes and gone into that particular soil, and the farmer didn't realize it. And if those weed seeds are not taken care of, they will only grow up with the good seed, crowding it out, taking away from the nourishment that needs to be there and the sunlight from the good seed. This is the choking out of the word, the message, the choking out of the word that takes place, Jesus said, in non-believers' lives. But I think it can also happen with Christians' lives when it comes to the effects that the seed, the word of God, would have and can have in producing fruit, spiritual fruit, like the fourth soil in Christians' lives. Look at verse 22. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, we should note a couple things here. I've got them there on your outline there under that this point here. We should note the subtle way this often takes place. Subtle way. The weeds start out as seeds, not weeds. And this is what happens when it comes to our focus, Jesus is saying, I think, on the things of this world, of making money and careers and cares and concerns. Not all of them are bad things. It's not that these things are all wrong in themselves, no. But they can easily over time, like weedy seeds, sneak up on us and subtly choke out what God wants to say to us and do in our lives through the message of the gospel and the word of God. Over time, subtly, it happens. The weeds start out as seeds, but they grow up in the same area, the soil, the heart, with the good seed. France, in his commentary, said, one may not be aware that the choking is going on. Over time, Christians can see this as we ask God for help, to see it happening, how the spiritual life and fruit God wants to bring gets choked out by these things in the world, these other concerns. And when you hear yourself or others starting to say, well, I'll deal with that issue later on. You know, I'll start giving more later on, which we all can do this, right? I've got to focus on what I've got to do now, you know. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'll deal with that later, you know. And especially this is true with non-Christians, but even Christians can do it. You know, I'll get serious about the kingdom, you know. I've got other things in my life. The point is, we have to regularly stop and assess where our true joy really lies. It's not in the things of this world. But those things can easily fool us. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money, that love, not money itself, but the love of money, right, is a root of all kinds of evil. And people, many, by seeking after it, have gone astray, shipwrecking their faith. Second thing, we should note the seduction. Not only subtly, but the seduction that's at the heart of the problem. I think we see this here. O'Donnell, this guy, he said, the person described here is inwardly self-indulgent and thus outwardly choked by worldly concerns. The seduction at the heart of the problem. This person cares too little about his soul. He's distracted because he cares too much about the world. Too much about the weeds. The fact is, the weeds grow there because in our flesh, our sin, we still like the weeds. We're used to the weeds. The weeds have met a need for us. The things of the world, I'm saying, have met a need for us. And we can think that we can have both the weeds and the good fruit. Why not? But the weeds choke out what the good seed is meant to do. Someone said, for this person, the good seed is there, but it never really grows. While the thorns that represent his worldly attachments, they are growing. They're growing and they are taking away energy that would be there and focus from cultivating and working on using the good seed where spiritual fruit comes from. Looking to God in that and learning and seeing what God wants us to see through His Word. These other things can distract us, crowd out our hearts. Third thing here, we should note the source, the ultimate source, I believe, in this soil of the distraction of the crowded heart. The love of money. That's the root system of the thorns that Jesus talks about here. Jesus said, we cannot love God and money. You must love the one and hate the other. Here Jesus says the source, the love of money, that attitude, shows itself in two different problems. Two different thorns where these seeds, the weed seeds grow up. Two different thorns. One is more negative in some respect and the other a little bit, you might say, positive, though it's not. But both are tied to the love, the seduction that draws us like a magnet toward the other things of the world, toward the cares of the world. I've heard said before, you can be materialistic and poor, you can be rich and materialistic, or you can be both and you can be godly. What's the attitude? And people will, we know in the world, even Christians can get in this, engage in all kinds of pursuits of things, whatever it is. And it's not that those things in themselves are bad, but we get easily caught up in those things. Clothes or homes or cars, all those things are a danger for all of us in one way or the other. But this first area deals with all the anxieties that come when you are seeking after, especially what you don't currently have, that the world is telling you you think you need to have more of, and you don't currently have enough of it. And so it's the anxieties that come from it, the cares of the world. Negative in that sense. When we get focused on money and things the most, and we don't have enough of those things, it can flood our hearts and crowd out our hearts with all kinds of worries and anxieties and cares. But when we do have a lot of it even, well, is that going to solve the problem? No. We got to be careful. Because wealth is very deceitful. And the reality is, that's the second thorn here. The reality is, when we get more of it, the tendency will be to protect it, to lean on it, to think we've got to have more of it, to think others want it, all these things. As I've heard said before, money is like manure. It stinks when it's all piled up, but it can do such great good when you spread it out. And it's the danger. Either way, though, it can consume our souls and our hearts. So that the Word, the message of God's love, His grace, His eternal plan for our lives, and where we fit into that, it can get choked out. So that we have no energy for it. Remember Jesus talked about the rich fool? And he called him that because he could not be rich towards God and towards others. And that's the most miserable way to live. It's not the money that's the problem, right? It's the attitude. Money and things in this life can be used for good when they're seen in the right perspective, but how easily, Jesus tells us, that can be clouded. Money, the things of the world, it can be so dangerous because whether we have it or we don't have as much of it, or somewhere in between, we can get caught up, consumed by it, trying to protect it if we have it, worrying about how to get more of it if we don't always have enough of it, and thinking about it. It can crowd out our thinking, our attitudes, our choices, taking away from what God wants to do through His Word, the seed, working in our hearts to make us like Christ and use us for His kingdom. And initially, yes, the person, this is Jesus' point too, I think, may have been of a tune to the seed, right? It went in, it seems good, but then it is so easy, isn't it, to get back to the real world. To have to live with that reality and all the problems and the things. And the worries might not be money. They could be school. Could be bills, exams. All these things. None of them are sinful in themselves, but they can take on too much importance and choke out the life of the message of the seed. Johnson said, Jesus' parable is given to provoke questions in us. Could it be we get too busy with the concerns of life, the pleasures of life, that we have little time or interest at times for the things of God? So we all, don't we, at different times have to look to the Lord to do some weed pulling. But how about this fourth soil? The last one today as we look at in this last point. We come to this fourth soil, the good one, right? The successful one. The one Jesus says is fruitful, that produces fruit, that is abundant. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And here we see in this final soil, the good heart, the soft heart, the receptive heart. The need in this, I think, is to aim for true success in the right way. We want to see God working through our humility and receiving God's word so that we produce fruit and so that others do that as we seek to hear and apply God's word. So this final soil stands for the successful heart, the right kind of success, the seed that fell on the good soil. In verse 8, verse 23, where Jesus explains it. Again, we see that this is the goal of God's word, the gospel, going into our hearts and others as we grow. And the goal we seek as we preach the word, as we share the word with the lost around us. But what we see is, first of all, this is not the norm, is it? We've mentioned this earlier, but in fact, 3/4 of the soils, the hearts, are not like this. And it should remind us again, God is the one who prepares hearts to hear and to receive and be good soil. And while we're called to preach the gospel, share the gospel, we don't receive the blame, do we, when it's not received and it doesn't result in fruit, and nor do we receive any of the credit when it does. Only God does. All glory to God. But the difference is the type of soil, isn't it? The seed of the word goes on, and in this heart, and it's receptive. And this heart doesn't just hear the word. Did you notice that? It understands it. It applies it. It takes it in so that the results are incredible amounts of fruit. Of course, standing for spiritual fruit. And what's interesting is that only one of the four soils or hearts is successful. When there is success, where there is fruit in this good soil, it is well beyond, if you understand the measurements there, it is well beyond the yield that any farmer could have ever possibly fathomed. This harvest, even 30-fold, is incredible. But Jesus promises when the good seed of the gospel, the kingdom, lands on good soil, hearts God has prepared, as people are humble and receptive to His word, the results will be incredible. And what does the fruit look like? Lo Donnelly said, the good hearer who is neither hard nor shallow nor self-indulgent welcomes the word immediately. Not like the hard soil, the first one. So it cannot be snatched by the devil. And this one welcomes it deeply so it is not withered by trials. And this soil welcomes it exclusively so that the other enticements don't strangle it. And then the one who hears and understands and receives in that way, Jesus promises, will bear great fruit. And this is not, well, some Christians might do a little bit of fruit, and the other ones will do a lot of fruit. This is everybody in Jesus' eyes. God's eyes will bear, if you're in Christ, great fruit, incredible fruit. First, in the area of character change. This is really Christ-likeness, of course, spiritual growth, the qualitative fruit, if you will. When we hear and understand the word, we grow, don't we, in the fruit of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is working, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. As we're hearing and understanding in humility God's word, we grow as the Spirit works more and more in that fruit. And this is also true of a growing harvest, of course, of humility and prayer and a love for God's word and God's people and obedience to the will of God. But there is also, of course, quantitative fruit that flows from true qualitative growth and fruit. When we're growing in character change and Christ-likeness, and when there is that investment and depending on Christ, out of that will be an impact. The fruit of His character, the fruit of the light or the Spirit, will result in growing impact in our ministry towards one another, helping others to grow, our witness for Christ to the lost, and God using us to make an impact. Investment always leads to impact for Christ's kingdom. And of course, it refers to the people that God uses us to impact that are Christians as well. Both fruits, though, remember, flow from the heart that rightly is receiving the Word of God, the gospel, the good seed. So Christ's Word, rightly received, will produce, as He works through it, fruit through the power of His Word and His gospel and through His Spirit. But this is, again, not a matter of comparison. It's not a matter of perfection, of course, by any means, but it's a matter of progress. There will be, doesn't Jesus say here, different levels of fruit. The question is, are we growing? Is the Word of God taking root in your life day by day, week by week? Jesus said His true disciples will bear true fruit. They'll be known by their fruit. If you're a newer believer, maybe you don't be despair about it. Even for us that have been a Christian for a while, we're in a process of growth. But are we bearing fruit? There will be character change and growth, and this will be seen also in our confession of Christ. Our walk will affect our witness and our impact and our worship. Listen to Hebrews 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. At the heart of growth in knowing Christ, folks, and all we have in His kingdom is thankfulness, worship, praise to God. It's not simply about us checking off the list of what we know, and all that is good, the teachings we know, and have we done what we're supposed to do? No. Spiritual fruit grows supernaturally, like fruit on a tree grows naturally from within. Where does the fruit come from? Well, we won't spend a lot of time on this, but it's from faith in Christ. Union with Christ. Connection with Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and remain in me, you will bear much fruit. But from apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's from abiding in Him. It's through union with Christ. Faith in Him, faith in Christ, and connection to Christ results in fruitfulness for Christ and growth in Christ. And we're going to grow at different times, different levels, and it's all what God does. But there is a level where we cooperate, don't we, with what God's doing. When we take advantage of the means of grace. When we come to church like you are today. When you come to hear God's Word in sermons and Bible studies. And you come with a receptive heart. And when you're with other Christians where you can serve and you can share God's Word and grow in Christ-like character. When you take advantage of the means of grace, cooperating with what Christ is doing and the Spirit is doing, God cultivates and produces more and more fruit. Philippians 2, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out, for it is God who is working within you to will and act according to His good purpose and will. May we seek Him. God brings that growth, but sometimes we don't grow as we could be, maybe, because are we taking advantage of the means of grace, His Word, His people, opportunities for fellowship and service and ministry where He leads us out into the world as well. Let's look to our Savior and lean upon Him, abide in Him, and may His Word abide in us. And He promises He will produce much fruit for the glory of God. Let's turn to Him as we close today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this parable, Lord, that many of us have heard through the years at different times, Lord. But we pray that the truths of the gospel and Your grace in it, Lord, will go deep within us. Lord, we'll be that good soil as we hear this parable. We hear Your Word here. And Lord, that we'll be those that avoid these other types of soil and those other wrong attitudes, Lord. We know we are works in progress. But help us to know, Lord, it is that union and connection with Christ and You working in and through us that alone produces spiritual fruit. It comes out through Your supernatural power and through the gospel and through the Spirit living in us. But we're called to cooperate, Lord. We're called to look to You, to look to Your Word, and to be humble before You and receive Your Word every day, Lord, and each week. And Lord, to really understand it and walk in that grace that You've given us. Do this work in us for Your glory and for Your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.